Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship at the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's really good to see each of you here this morning. And from our sacred space here at the sanctuary to your sacred space, wherever you may be, and whenever you might be watching, we send the love of God to you, and we know you're sending it right back to us. So thank you for being a part of our community. Just a couple announcements today. You see the flowers are up. I'm not sure if they're real or fake. I can't tell because I can't really smell very well. But the floral committee is an integral part of our worship experience, and we're in need of more people to help serve on that committee as a form of service to the church. So if you would like to participate or explore that, you don't have to have any experience. We'll train you, and you'll be a part of a team that will do that. You can contact the church office. The youth are resuming in-person classes. That's sixth grade and up. Currently, it's just sixth grade and up. So the sixth through seventh grade will meet in a preteen classroom, and the eighth graders through 12th graders will meet in the young teen classroom. And we're excited that all our youth are back, and we're making plans discussing how to bring our children back and to bring the children's ministry back in due time. Also, we have several centering prayer retreats to alert us all to invite you to participate in. The first is coming up this Saturday. It's hosted and led by Jim Rialli, and he's focusing on what he's terming creating a relationship with your body and breath, inviting the body into centering prayer as a way of entering deeper into the experience. You can register for that online. It is online only, and that is next Saturday, the 22nd, from 9 a.m. to 3. Then we have a one-day centering prayer retreat coming up on Saturday, June 12th from 9 to 3, and that's online only. And for those of you who might be interested in learning more about the method of centering prayer or refreshing your method, refreshing anything you'd like to know about the method of centering prayer, we have an Introduction to Centering Prayer course online, and that begins Saturday, June 12th. From 10 a.m. to noon, and it's followed up with four consecutive Tuesday evening meetings. You can call the church office or register online for that as well. And then finally, just for your calendaring, perhaps this July would be a meaningful time for you to take a five-day retreat up at Cedar Break. It'll be an in-person experience at Cedar Break starting on July 23rd through the 27th. And we have been so blessed to return to Cedar Break for our retreat, starting with the Lenten retreat this year, and we'll continue that this summer, July 23rd through the 27th. So you can call the church office or go online for further details on all of those. Well, today we begin a three-week series on Mother Mary, and I think May is a beautiful month to focus on Mary, and I certainly am not an expert in any way on Mother Mary, and it's perhaps one of the reasons why I'm interested in exploring this together. So to mark that moment of celebration for Mary, I've added a candle to the scriptures. It's a beautiful candle that is gold painted on the inside, and it speaks to me of the divine feminine, and so we'll have it there by my side for this series. Really grateful for your presence for today, and let's just take a moment now. Why are you here? What is it that you wish for? Why are you tuning in? Let us wish together for the highest quality influences through this service, and that through this service our world would expand in love and consciousness and peace. May it be so. Let's begin our service in the name of God, transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent. Amen.
Please join us in acknowledging and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Thank you. Please join us in singing the gospel in one word. You can stand if you're in the sanctuary.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, womb of our lives and ground of our being, we thank you for the gift of Mother Mary, for all that she represents for this planet and for our lives. We ask for consent deeper into your presence, deeper into your love, deeper into your life, that you would touch us and through us bless the world in peace and harmony. We ask these things for all people, in the name of our Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Please join me in our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And our verse is still from Teresa of Avila. Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing frighten you. God alone suffices. So today I'm going to tell the whole story of Jesus' life in 7 minutes, hopefully. And I'm going to begin with the angel appearing to Mary, and she said, don't be afraid, or he said, who knows, don't be afraid, let nothing trouble you, let nothing frighten you. And then the angel told Mary to name the child Emmanuel, God with us. And so here is the first picture that I'm going to share with you, and if you are online, you're going to be able to see these really well because I know Mark is zooming in on them. If you're on the front row, bully for you. If you're on the back row, I'm sorry, you may not be able to see all the detail in the pictures. But these are pictures that I painted years ago, and they tell the story. So here is God with us. Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing frighten you. And here he is in the temple. And one of the first things he said when his parents came to find him was, why are you looking for me? That's still a good question. Why are we looking for Christ? Are we looking for Christ? God is with us. And here's another big event, the baptism. We'll have baptism next week. I think what's significant about this picture is the water. In godly play, we call it the water that is water everywhere. He's being baptized in the same water that we have now, the same water the dinosaurs drank, the water of your baptism. And what I think is significant here besides the water is the Holy Spirit. This is the point of ignition in his ministry when he connects with the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful moment and everything changes. And here, he's changing water into wine. The man who tasted the wine at the wedding said, "Where did this come from?" That's a good question for all of us. Where did this come from? God is with us. And here, this is probably in Capernaum, when the house was so crowded that they opened the roof and let down a man who could not walk. And every time Jesus healed someone, whether they were blind or deaf or couldn't walk or had leprosy, he did it through forgiveness. And I think that's important. He could do many things through the Holy Spirit, but he always started with forgiveness. And this one is the Sermon on the Mount. He said many important things in that sermon. But one of the things he said, Lucky Lightworkers, is, "You are the light of the world. Shine your light." He let us know that we are all Lucky Lightworkers, right there in his Sermon on the Mount. And then he changed 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish into a feast for 5,000. And one of the things that's important about this moment is that he gave thanks first, and then he broke the bread. Does that remind you of the Last Supper? He gave thanks first, and then he broke the bread. And then through his relationship with the Holy Spirit, there was enough. God alone suffices. And here is Jesus on the water, and the disciples are afraid. And what does he say? "Take courage. It is I. Be not afraid." Over and over we hear these words. And here is the Last Supper. He said, "Whenever you do this, remember me. Recognize me. Receive me. Respond to me." And here he is in the garden at his arrest, betrayed by a kiss. He didn't want all of this to happen to him, but he was definitely in for God's will, whatever that was. God's will be done. That's something that each of us can remember every day, no matter what the day brings. Thy will be done. And of course, the crucifixion. And in a moment of fear, he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Isn't this something that we say when bad things happen? But has God forsaken us? Never. Sometimes it feels like we are alone, but we're not. God alone suffices. And here, the culmination, the resurrection, when the tomb is opened and Jesus' appearance was like lightning. Can you imagine someone appearing so bright it was like lightning right in front of you? Do not be afraid. Let nothing trouble you. And that's the story of Jesus' life. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How could this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. May this reading nourish your journeys deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
It's been a beautiful week in Austin. So much cooler temperatures and rain. It's such a blessing to experience this kind of May. And it reminds me so much of being up north where I grew up in Wisconsin and went to school in Chicago and then in New Jersey. And this time of year always brings back the memories of graduation. And I think about all our youth graduating, and I think about that transition and how significant it is from high school to college and from college to graduate school and from graduate school to bankruptcy. But also just the tenderness I feel in my heart for these classes of graduates last year and now this year and perhaps even next year, who have been so influenced by an unusual season of human existence. And I'm sure they have their own joys and sorrows, just as like we all did, but I can't imagine not graduating with my peers or not seeing them as so many of our graduates did last year. But anyway, I was thinking about my graduation, and all of a sudden a memory came up that I'd like to share with you. I went to Bible college, got a degree in theology and Bible, and then went to seminary. So I was really addicted to God and to theology, and it's very much formative in my life. And I started out on my journey at a very conservative evangelical place called Moody in downtown Chicago. And the president of that school was kind of a leader of leaders. He was a real man's man, and you just couldn't help be attracted to the man. He had so much charisma and presence. And he was an excellent Bible teacher, and he was relevant. He made things relevant to the students, certainly to my life. He turned out to be a significant influence in my life. In fact, was the primary reason I went to that college, and was mentored by him throughout my years there, I had the privilege of spending time with him. And he was a huge encouragement to me. In fact, there was a day where I decided 3 months into freshman year that I was leaving, that I shouldn't be in college. I wasn't up to it. I was stupid. I should just be a janitor like my father. And I was planning on leaving the next day, and I went on a walk, and that very evening I'm walking, about to cross the street, and there Dr. Stoll is right next to me. He's walking home to his condo in downtown. I look at him, he looks at me, he says, "Hello, Peter." And we chat, and it encouraged me so much. That one conversation was a destiny-shaping moment because it kept me there. And so it was with great joy that moment of graduation when I walked across the platform, you know, they call your name out. And he was up there, Dr. Stoll was up there giving us our diplomas and shaking our hands. And I'll never forget what he said to me. I wrote it on the back of the picture of that moment. He reached out, looked right into my eyes, and he said, "Peter, live for him. Live for him." Now, by him, he meant Jesus. I knew that's what he meant. He had just given a sermon on living for Christ, living for Jesus. And it was a very powerful phrase that stuck in my heart and has been an important touchstone for me to encourage me in those early years after college and going through seminary and all of the uncertainties that all of us face in our early 20s. What will come of my life? What am I making the right decisions? This sort of thing. Live for him. Many times I would look at that picture. I kept it in my wallet. I pull it out of my wallet. I look at a picture of Dr. Stoll, this great man whom I respected so much, aspired to be like, shaking my hand, and on the back of that it said, "Live for him." I start there because that so much typifies, for me, my experience of Christianity, masculine and Jesus-centered. Heavily masculine and Jesus-centered. That whole story is very heavily masculine and Jesus-focused and centered. And so as a Protestant, and certainly then going to seminary in a very Protestant seminary, not Roman Catholic, not even high church, really, not even high church Protestant, there was zero mention of Mary in worship, in the classes, in my formation, nothing. It was as if Mary didn't even exist. The only time we ever heard the word Mary was when it was read in one of the Bible passages, especially around Christmas time. But that was it. There was no attention whatsoever or any sense of importance given to Mary. And certainly, I have never given a talk on Mary until I came to this church. And certainly didn't have a devotion by in any way to Mary until in recent years. So that's kind of my personal experience of Mary and why it's been such a boon to me in recent years to come upon the theology, the spirituality, the prayer, the devotion of Mary, and how it's blessed my life. And I suspect some of you perhaps have had similar journeys like that. Others may have grown up in Roman Catholicism or another tradition that honored Mary more. And certainly since Tim and Barbara brought the Mary icon home from Jerusalem, they bought it in the old city of Jerusalem from a vendor, and they had that installed there, and it's a very sacred icon for our sanctuary. I think that was a huge leap forward into this expansion of our understanding of the divine to include the divine feminine. And there she is, embedded in the walls, greeting each of us as we enter into this sacred space. And here too we have a Mary icon. This is a Mary icon painted by Tatiana Nikolova, who is a Austin-based icon writer. She writes or paints these gorgeous icons. And that's mine, but I've brought it here for Advent and I have it here for this series. But normally that's been in my little devotional space, my little sacred space at home. But all these little images of Mary are windows into the mystery that is Mary. And I want to just begin today by tracing some of the background that can help us understand a little bit about Mary, some of the background biblically. So my plan and wish and aim for this series is that today we'll kind of go into the background and focus on this consent that Mary makes to the invitation to be a God-bearer. And then next week, look at the role of Mary devotion and the power of prayer, and particularly the rosary. And then the third week, in 2 weeks, we'll look at Mary's appearances and the divine feminine that is arising on our planet. And what do those appearances mean? They're such mysteries. But certainly, if not anything, the emergence of the divine feminine on this planet. So that's kind of the plan for our time together the next couple of weeks. So a little background, I think this is really interesting to see, because unless you focus in on Mary in the Gospels, you might miss this, because Mary is so important in many of, certainly the Roman Catholic tradition, liturgically and theologically. You'd think that Mary had the fifth gospel herself in the New Testament. But here's the reality of the situation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're known as the four canonical gospels. They were the earliest gospels written. Later, other gospels were written, like the Proto-Evangelium Gospel of James, Gospel of Thomas, all sorts of other gospels that some of which we know as the Gnostic gospels, all of which came to our knowledge in the 20th century because they were found. And much has been made of those Gnostic gospels, but truthfully, nothing in the Gnostic gospels takes away from the essence of truth in the canonical gospels. It adds to it, it adds color and some, you might say, imagination in some ways. But the four canonical gospels were the oldest, agreed upon by all the sects of Christianity, which is very important. They didn't agree on anything, but they did agree on those four gospels, and that they were authentic witnesses to the life of Jesus, or attempts to be witnesses to the life of Jesus. Mark is the earliest one, probably written around 60 or so of the Common Era. And then the Gospel of John is the last one, probably written around the year 90 of the Common Era. So however way you look at it, within 60 or 70 years of Jesus' death, the four canonical gospels had landed on this earth and were shaping huge amounts of people and their influences. But none of them give anything but scant mention of Mary. And so here's a little background review on the work on the side of knowledge. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you will look in vain for anything on Mary. It is totally male-centric on the person of Joseph and Joseph's lineage. And the only place Mary is mentioned in the infancy narrative is where it says that Mary is Joseph's wife, but the whole lineage is based through Joseph. And it's a very masculine-based story. It's all about Joseph and the fulfillment of the Davidic lineage that came through Joseph, and thus trying to demonstrate that Jesus was a part of that ancient lineage. That's the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Mark, shortest, cleanest, simplest of all the Gospels, starts out like a rocket ship. It doesn't even mention the birth of Jesus. It starts with John the Baptist and his birth and his baptizing and Jesus' baptism. Just gets right going with Jesus' baptism. Skips his whole early childhood. Not one mention of Mary. The only mention of Mary in the Gospel of Mark is when Jesus is teaching and some people come up to him and say, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And he looks at them and says, "Who is my mother and brothers? Who are they?" It doesn't matter who they are. Very dismissive of Mary. It's the only instance in the Gospel of Mark where Mary is mentioned. Gospel of Luke, we'll come to that in a moment because that's the primary gospel where we learn about Mary. Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, starts out famously, has nothing to do with Jesus' birth. It talks about the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And then the Logos became flesh. But no birth story, nothing about Mary. Later in the Gospel of John, Mary shows up in one place when Jesus is at a wedding and the host runs out of wine, and Mary comes up to Jesus and says, "Psst, they need some more wine. Help them out here, spare them from embarrassment." And he says, "What is that to me? What concern of that to me?" And then she turns to the servers and says, "Do whatever he says." And then he turns the water into wine. First miracle of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So Mary was concerned about the wine running out. It's interesting. So then we come to the Gospel of Luke, which is what Marianne just read for us. And it's the only real account of Jesus' birth that includes Mary. It's totally Mary-focused. It's completely Mary-focused. And that's the beautiful story that we hear so much of at Christmas with the angel Gabriel coming. It's called the Annunciation, where the angel announces to Mary that this is going to happen to her. And he ascribes her, "Hail, beloved one, hail, woman of grace, you are full of grace." And thus begins the journey she has in this destiny with God. So what I want to do is just focus in a little bit, having covered the background biblically. And by the way, the book of Acts doesn't mention Mary. St. Paul doesn't mention Mary. He just says that Jesus was born a son of God through a woman. Doesn't even mention her name. So most of the New Testament doesn't even mention Mary, hardly at all. And yet the church, over the series of centuries, began to realize the importance of recovering Mother Mary for our spiritual life and well-being, which we'll talk about next week a little bit more. I don't know if that's useful to you, but it is work on the side of knowledge, and I think everyone should know these things. I think people should be Bible literate, even if we're contemplatives, because the Bible is the food for the soul. It's a B plus influence, if not an A influence, I mean a C influence. It's definitely in between a B and a C influence. And I think sometimes, you know, as you read the Bible, some of it is more A influence, some of it's more B influence, some of it's more C influence. In other words, there's different quality as you read the scriptures. And David Hawking, I'm sure, if he calibrated chapter by chapter through the Bible, he would come up with a huge range of different numbers. Some much higher level of consciousness, some much lower. Anyway, I just say that because Christianity wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be what we are without the New Testament. And it's important for us, I think, to know something of it and to be fed by it. It deeply feeds me. So let's look at Luke chapter 1 real quickly and see what kind of spiritual insights we can get from this. And there are two verses that I want to pay attention to. The first is verse 35, where the angel describes what's going to happen. And the second is verse 38, where Mary responds to what's going to happen to her. I think these are the core points of this Annunciation scene. And then I'll aim to make an application for us, for our own lives. The first thing is that the angel says the Holy Spirit, this mystery of influence, I'm sure she wasn't even aware what it was. You might even ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit? But it's certainly the connecting energy that manifests on this planet, connecting higher up the ray energies to this planet. The Holy Spirit is the messenger from higher levels of creation, from higher up the ray. And that messenger is like a light beam. It's never disconnected. It's always connected to us and to this planet. It's like a river of light, a river of energy. You can think of it like a gossamer thread of light, just connecting us, like an umbilical cord, really. It's the go-between between God Almighty and the immanence of God on this planet. And of course, Christ being formed in each of us. So this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and then overshadowing her, these are the two words here, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you. Now, I don't particularly like the phrase "come upon you" for various reasons. I don't believe it accurately translates the Greek concept of the Greek word that is used there. Because truthfully, a better description of what is happening here isn't just a surface coating, so to speak, come upon you, but it literally is infuse you at your very center of being. That would be a better way of translating it. That the Holy Spirit will infuse you at the very center of your being. And I think that's near to a first conscious shock. I think it's near to an awakening moment, a transformation moment. I think it's near to contact with the higher center, contact with the higher energy from above, that spirit will infuse you at the very center of your being. Now, as contemplatives who practice some form of meditative prayer, probably centering prayer, we perhaps have had this same experience of being infused with the presence of God at the very center of our being, overshadow you, come upon you. And I love that idea of infusion versus just a coating. So that's the first concept. The second concept is this notion of overshadowing. And that's a good word, I like it, but it also remains external. But this overshadowing literally is like walking into a cloud or a fog bank of mist, or literally walking into a room and you spray the perfume and the perfume fills the whole room. It not only will overshadow you, it will encircle you and envelope you. It will literally enclose you in and be a womb to you, so to speak. And it will do something to you. And this will be the activation of this new life in you. And for Mary, it was actually a literal physical life that was formed in her. And for us, it's qualities that are birthed in us when the Holy Spirit infuses us at our very center of being and encircles us and enfolds us into that cloud of presence. And thus, infuses us and changes us from the inside out, and we birth different qualities rather than fear and hatred and anger and disdain and jealousy and lust and greed and all these things that are energetic negatives or qualities that lead to some difficulties in life or certainly damage in life to ourselves and others, get replaced with the qualities of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and on and on. So we're little God wombs for the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works the same way with us as it did with Mary. It's just with Mary, it birthed, it created, it initiated, it started something new that was necessary for the unfolding evolution of human civilization. Now at this point, to ensure that you all go to sleep, I'm going to read a little section from one of the most exceptional books in the world. It's called Meditations on the Tarot. I would be nowhere without this book, honestly. It is the infusion of the Holy Spirit, as far as I'm concerned, in my life. Certainly, when I ran out of energy, ran out of gas reading the Bible, with no appetite or desire to read the Bible, this dropped into my life. And this book, Meditations on the Tarot, became for me the quickening agent that enabled me to come back to the Bible with new eyes. It was a ferment in my life. It turned grapes into wine. Anyway, this is taken from page 578 in his meditation on the letter 20, on the letter of judgment, the Arcanum of Judgment. And just so everyone is aware, this book is not at all about reading the Tarot cards. It's completely different. It's a Christian exercise in Hermeticism and the esoteric Christian tradition, using the images that are a deep language that convey much grace and knowledge. And we have a guest appearance of the rain. Overshadowing us. So beautiful. So this is describing the nature of what happened to Mary when it comes to incarnation, what was born in her, what was birthed in her, what was inseminated in her, what was conceived in her. And I just said that qualities are conceived in us. In her case, it was a being that was conceived in her. And this is not unusual on this planet. Listen to the wisdom here of Valentin Tomberg. Not only was Christ's divine incarnation announced to Mary by the archangel Gabriel, but also the incarnation of John the Baptist to his father Zacharias, the incarnation of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapters 16 through 19, the incarnation of Siddhartha Gautama Buddha to his mother Maya and his father Suddhodana, the incarnation of Krishna to his mother Devaka. Whatever the difference in the modes of preliminary annunciation for these incarnation births of beings of light on this planet, and whatever the difference in their significance, as in the caliber of individual whose incarnation birth had been announced or revealed, in each particular case, it is a matter of one thing in common that they all share, namely, the law ruling the incarnation of the individuality or birth under the sign of the vertical dimension, the ray of creation, so to speak, which law demands that the two ends of the vertical line, above and below, are in free agreement of will. This is why every incarnation birth implies two events: revelation of the will above, or what we call the annunciation, and the act of consent of the will below. These two events, quite different as they are with respect to their mode, their significance, and the psychological and external circumstances in particular cases or different religions, are evident in the following formula of the angelic salutation. The angel of the Lord announced to Mary, and Mary responding, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." For these two formulas serve as pillars, so to say, comprising all particular cases of incarnation births, births that are ruled by the vertical dimension. Now, that's a beautiful historical, literal perspective of what's happening in these revelations that have become different religions. And the importance of that vertical dimension, the will of God coming down and being received and consented to here by individuals. Human beings would be nowhere without these beings having consented to what God was initiating. As it goes for them, so it goes for us, but in our case, the will of God comes down to us in a different energy dimension, in a different energy, you might say, signature, and doesn't wish to incarnate itself in those same ways. There's one Buddha, there's one Krishna, there's one Jesus, there's one Isaac, etc. And there's one you, and there's one me. And what the will of God is coming down the ray, wishing to birth in us, is this consent to become awakened to that light and that destiny that is seeking to birth on this planet sons and daughters of God. And so we are given the model in these great avatars and the incarnations that have come and initiated great religions. And Mary was a participant in that great initiation of the religion of Christ's revelation. And in a similar way, we become continuing vessels of the will of God coming down, birthing in us these qualities of being that I mentioned, and that it requires a consent on each of our part to do so. And so let's look very briefly at Mary's consent, because I believe it can teach us something about our own spiritual journeys. And I think for me, it is the quintessential summation of the Christian response to God and to the purpose of our life. This little phrase that Mary says, because it involves two things, the active and the passive, and it neutralizes them. And you can see the law of three in here, and this is what she says: "Let it be in me according to your word," or "as you say." Some translate it, let it be with me according to your word. But that preposition can be very easily translated, let it be in me according to thy word. In other words, I consent to your presence and action in me, Keating's classic phrase, but I don't do it according to thy word or as your word can accomplish it. I consent to the presence and action of your spirit in me, to your word in me, to that activating principle of wisdom and light and love. And so this is just beautiful that we don't have to do it on our own. This is the difference between raw work tradition and the doctrine of effort or works, and the harmonization of grace with works. In other words, we collaborate, we cooperate with grace, and we play our part in responding to the way in which God is calling to each of us to consent. See, I believe that each of us has a particularity on this planet that is unrepeatable. And this particularity is grounded in, you would say an individual, but I like the word particularity. Your particularness, your one instance of you will never be repeated again. This particularization of your constellation of your cells and your energy particles will never again occur on this planet, most likely, as far as I understand it. We are one of a kind, each of us. And so what our purpose is, what our destiny is unique for each of us, but harmonized as a species. And so many human beings are out of tune because they're not connected to the vertical dimension. They're spilling all the energy on the horizontal dimension, looking to live by the programs for happiness, which we know ultimately will not satisfy us. So to awaken to this invitation that is constantly coming to us, if we have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, and then to consent, it's really the essence of the pattern of spiritual growth in life that Mary demonstrates for all of us. So I hope this has been useful for you, a little background on the work of knowledge, and also an invitation to go deeper into that phrase for your own life. Let it be in me, O God, according to thy activating power, to thy activating energy, to thy force, to thy will, to thy word, to thy wisdom, to thy spirit. And who knows what will come of us the more we keep consenting to that. Live for him. Live for him. It shaped so much of my life. It rings in my heart so true. I do still wish to live for him. But I was talking to Bernadette Roberts one time. And she was responding to a request I made for prayer. I asked her to pray for me about something. And she said, well, Peter, I will pray for you. I will light my Christ candle in front of Mary tonight. And then she said, Peter, live with her. Live with her. And she will care for you like nothing else. She can't help herself. I'm literally quoting what Bernadette Roberts said to me. Live with her. She will care for you. She literally can't help herself. She'll do anything for you. And that's not just for me, that's for all of us. Let's live with Mary and believe that her connection with Jesus and with God means something for us, that she literally is the care of God for each of us. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence and allow that rain and that spirit just to minister to you in just the right way. Holy Spirit of God, infuse us each at the center of our being. bring the victory of consciously chosen love, neutralize all fears, and overcome hostility and disharmony with the peace of Christ that passes understanding. For each of us and for all on this planet, in Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening and for your presence and attention. And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands or into our consciousness, and we remember the truth together, saying, God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And whether you give online or by mail or dropping off at the church, we dedicate all of this flow to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lives of separation and our useless acting out from fear. Amen.
So now let us rest in the heart of God for 10 minutes of centering prayer, where we consent to the love, presence, and action of God.
So good to see our youth back in the sanctuary. Welcome. Let us give our attention now to the presence of Christ in Eucharist. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was handed over to death, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God's, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. I can see your love. each for your presence here this morning. It's been a blessing to my heart to be with you and with all of us who are together in the cloud. Invite you to stay for fellowship in the fellowship hall with the doors open on campus. Our current regulations are that you do not need to wear a mask outside, and we welcome you to stay and enjoy the fellowship time. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit is infusing us at the center of our being. Amen.